It says, when people let you down, you know, it's a very painful experience when friends let you down or when friends desert you. It can be very upsetting. It can be very discouraging when someone you thought you could trust turns on you or betrays you. And of course, it's even worse when that person is a Christian, when that Christian disappoints you. But unfortunately, these are the sad facts of life. They happen. The Apostle Paul knew all about it. And he can relate to how we feel. Because he knew what it was like. He knew how it felt to be forsaken by those who were closest to him. Near the very end of his last recorded writings that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he conveys some lessons that we can learn from this and how to deal with it when people, those who are close to you, forsake you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, our text will be verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 17. We'll read all four of those verses to get started tonight. 2 Timothy 4, 14 and following. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In the first two verses, he gives us the first thing we need to remember to deal with these type of circumstances and situations. And that is, it's the Lord that will repay. Notice what he says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Alexander represents the kind of people who will do their best to bring harm to God's people. They've always existed and they will always exist. They were there in the first century. There were people who opposed Paul and Peter, John, you name it, at every instance. But that's not surprising because they did the same thing to Christ. People followed Christ around to oppose him. So we shouldn't be surprised that they do the same to us. And so people are going to oppose the teaching of Christians. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, knew all about this. In Acts chapter 6, we read about Stephen. And in beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, we read this. This is where Stephen is accused. Beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, it says, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Here were people who vigorously opposed what Stephen was saying. But notice they couldn't dispute what he was really saying. They couldn't contradict it. They were not able to resist. They were disputing with him, but it wasn't doing any good. And they realized that what he was saying was something they couldn't resist. So what'd they do? They found some false witnesses. They found some people who would lie about Stephen. This happens to God's people. Jesus knows that there's going to be people in the world who will lie about us because of what we teach, because of who we are as Christians. So we have to understand that they will always exist. Paul knew it. This Alexander the coppersmith had done him much harm, he says. A great deal of harm. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he told the church there that they need to be on guard. They needed to be alert. In Philippians chapter 3, He tells them, beginning in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." It says, beware of these type of people. He calls them dogs. He called them evil workers. He called them the mutilation. He says, be alert. Watch out for them. Because they will be out to oppose you. They will be out to do all that they can to bring you harm. But he said, remember this. The Lord is going to be the one who repays. It's not up to you to take vengeance. This has been true throughout the time, even in the Old Testament. We go back to Psalms 28, and the psalmist tells us about what God will do. In Psalm 28, verse 4. The psalmist says, "Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve." That's what God is going to do. Those people who have opposed us, those people who have forsaken us, those people who have betrayed us, those people who have opposed our teaching and our way of life, Paul says, the Lord will repay them according to their works. Paul said that's what he was going to do with Alexander the coppersmith. He did him much harm, and the Lord was going to repay him, was going to punish him according to what Alexander had done. We need to remember that. It's also a New Testament teaching. In Galatians chapter 6, when Paul wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia, he reminded them of this in verse 7. He says in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Those people today who promote homosexuality, or those people who promote abortion, or those people who do this, that, and the other, that are unbiblical, and that oppose the things that we teach and believe, Paul said, God is going to punish them according to their works, according to what they have done. He's going to do that. It's not up to us to do it, though. We don't go out and kill abortion doctors. We're not in the vengeful business, the revenge business. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes this very, very clear when he wrote to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible," knowing that it isn't always, "as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God has a day of judgment. And from what Jesus has told us, most of the people, the vast majority of the people, will receive punishment. Jesus said the way that leads to eternal life and happiness and joy is very narrow, and he said very few people will find it. Most people, Jesus said, choose the broad way that leads to everlasting punishment. Those are Jesus' words himself. God is going to take vengeance. God will repay those people who have opposed us, who have lied about us, who have opposed us in every possible way, promoted unscriptural, anti-biblical, anti-Christian beliefs. Those people, the Bible says, will be punished. They'll be punished according to all the evil they've done, just like Alexander the coppersmith. He had done a lot of harm to Paul, and Paul said, God will punish him. He said, also, make sure you're aware of him, because he's greatly resisted our words. So the first lesson is that it's God that will repay, and vengeance will be given. The second thing is realize that there will be people who forsake you. He says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." This is a picture of a court scene. If we look at some of the words in the original language, this is a court scene. This is someone who is before the judge, and he calls up all of those character witnesses who are going to stand with him. He turns around and there's no one there. No one is willing to come up and be a character witness for Paul. That's the scene here. Paul has nobody there on his side. Not a single one. No one would come to his defense. Back in Psalm 55, the psalmist pictures something for us that's worthy of our attention. In Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12, the psalmist reads, the psalmist says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance." Those were the ones that opposed the psalmist, that forsook the psalmist. The word that Paul uses here, "no one stood with me but all forsook me," means that you abandon someone at the worst possible moment. You desert them under the worst circumstances. When they need you the most, that's when they forsook Paul. And that does happen. In Mark chapter 14, this of course is about the life of Christ and what happened to him. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 48, we read this. This is his betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 48 it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled." Scriptures. "Then they all forsook him and fled." What'd they do? They fled. They left him in the worst possible circumstance. They deserted him. They abandoned him at the worst possible moment. Now, Paul knew that following Jesus sometimes means going it alone. Going it alone. Paul knew that. Paul knew that sometimes in his life he would have nobody there with him. Some would be gone. Some would forsake him. As he mentions earlier in the book about Demas. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Left Paul. Left him high and dry, we might say. Paul knew that could happen. And then the last thing that we learn from our text is that the Lord will always stand by you. Verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now remember, this is toward the end of Paul's life. The last letter that we have from him. Some of the last words that we have from him. And no doubt at this time he's thinking about all of those occasions where God was with him, where the Lord stood with him. Damascus, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus. And there's others as well. When you read, you know, the book of Acts, you see time after time after time where the Lord delivered him. The Lord stood by him. The Lord did not forsake him. No doubt he was remembering all of those. And being a Jew, no doubt he remembered about those three Hebrew young men who were in the fiery furnace. Or maybe Daniel in the lion's den. That Jehovah stood with them. So what should we learn? We should know that when no one else will come to our aid, God is always there. The Hebrew writer emphasizes this in Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning in verse 5 and following, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's interesting, in the Greek, the promise is emphatic. I will never, never, never leave you. We need to be reminded of that. These promises the Word of God has concerning the Lord standing with us. And they are found throughout the Bible. Back in Psalm 9, the psalmist says, this is one of David's psalms, in verse 10 he says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 37, the whole psalm of Psalm 37 is about God being with us in the presence of wicked people. In Psalm 37, verse 25, the writer says, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Verse 28, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They're preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." The Lord stands with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul told the church there this, beginning in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Promises. The Lord is going to stand by us if we continue to seek Him and be with Him. Paul knew pain. Paul knew about people forsaking him. Paul had these experiences. Friends, some Christians who abandoned him. Maybe you felt the same. But we need to take comfort in the fact that the Bible says God will never, never, never forsake us. And that's a promise. Friends may, Christians may, they may desert us, abandon us, forsake us at the worst possible time. But our Savior will never forsake us. One of the most encouraging promises in all the Bible. But it's only given, as those verses said, to saints, to Christians. He never says he's going to stand by unbelievers. He never says he's going to stand by all people. He's going to stand by Christians, disciples, the saints. So as long as we continue to seek Him, as long as we continue to repent and confess of our sins, He is going to be with us always. And what a wonderful promise that is. Tonight, as you think about these things, there may be something in your heart, as we mentioned this morning, about it, the importance of our heart and who has control of it. There may be a reason you need to come tonight and ask for prayers to confess or repent or whatever. We encourage you to come now as we stand and sing this song.